If you're with us here tonight, maybe for the first or second time or whatever, just so you know, we're going through Calvinism. You might not even know what that is. That's okay. If you don't, that's probably better. But if you do, we're on the fourth point here tonight of irresistible grace. Sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Irresistible grace. God is so irresistible. But what they mean by that is that you cannot resist his grace, okay? And so just a kind of a quick recap when it comes to Calvinism. Calvinism, they believe in total depravity. God has to unconditionally elect and predestine. He actually chooses. He picks some for eternal life and some not for eternal life. And so whenever I talked to a Calvinist and I said, so he picks some to go to hell. No. He doesn't choose anybody to go to hell. He just kind of lets them go their own way. Well, if he chooses some for his grace, then he's choosing some not for his grace, which means they are destined for hell. No. Yes. That's exactly what they're saying, whether they want to say that or not. If you choose some and you don't choose other, then you are not choosing others. It's still a choice. And they like to try and get around that, but he doesn't. God has, according to the Calvinists, has unconditional election towards some, predestined some to eternal life, and the rest he does not sovereignly choose, and so they are condemned to hell for eternity. And so this grace that God sovereignly bestows on some is what they would call irresistible. Because when he shows himself to them, they have no choice. As a matter of fact, they regenerate them. They are born again first in order to have faith to continue on their life with Jesus. Yet we know, according to God's word, that it is by faith. It is through faith that you believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And so they would say no one can resist God's saving grace. It's irresistibly imposed by his sovereign will upon those he has predestined to eternal life. Calvinist John Piper says, there can be no salvation without the reality of irresistible grace. If we are dead in our sins, totally unable to submit to God, then we will never believe in Christ unless God overcomes our rebellion. Speaking of his irresistible grace. Now, we went over our very first week on this, that nowhere in God's word does it say that we're incapable or unable to submit to God in our sinful state. That is nowhere in Scripture, and we went over a whole Bible study on that. I want you to go to John 6 because they love to bring up John 6. So let's go to John 6. This is almost going to be a complete study on John 6. Verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there except the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had bread, where they ate bread, and after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, the verses 1 through 22 is when Jesus fed the multitudes. He multiplied the fish and the loaves and fed over 5,000. And so here's the reason why they come to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he basically tells them, the only reason you're here, because you had your physical needs met, you're not really coming to me for spiritual reasons. You're not coming to me to be spiritually fed. You're coming to be physically fed. And he goes on, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And when they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They just want to do what Jesus was doing. And so he goes on, he says, Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That means him. You have to believe in Jesus. You see, he gets down to the very basic of everything. And that's the basic to everything in life. And it's a great question. Do you believe in Jesus? There's so many that would say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yet they're not doing what Jesus says to do. They're still angry, they're very unforgiving, they're very judgmental, they're very self-righteous. They're not doing what Jesus has said to do, and yet they would call themselves Christians. And by the skin of their teeth, they might be Christians. But the question comes down to, do you believe? Do you believe in God? And do you believe that he sent someone to die for the sins of mankind? That person is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is what you got to do. They want to do the works of God. He said, no, it comes down to this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they had just seen Jesus multiply the fish and the loaves. He's done many signs. But an unbelieving heart continually asks more. What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? That's not what a believing heart does. And Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now I want you to underline something here. Underline comes, underline believes. It's the same thing. He says right here, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus puts in context what it is to come to Jesus, what it is to believe in Jesus. He's saying they're synonymous. He uses those words interchangeably here. So we understand what it is to come to Jesus, to hunger, to thirst after him, to believe in him. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Well, that tells me right there that you can resist his grace. God brought you to a point where you see Jesus, yet you don't believe. Well, I would say you're resisting something. Why would God bring you someplace to see Jesus and yet not allow for you to see Jesus? Is that a loving God? Calvinists would say, yeah. They were brought to see Jesus, you know, physically, but God didn't open their eyes spiritually. Well, how cruel is that? How cruel is that? That's not my God from the Bible. That's not a loving God at all. But that's the Calvinist God. Oh, yeah. There's many people that were brought before Jesus, and God allowed for them to physically see Jesus. Wow, how cruel is that? To all of a sudden parade before a hungry person bread and then not give it to him. What kind of a God is that? I think it's a horrible, horrible understanding of who God is. God brings them. Brings Jesus to them, brings them before Jesus so they can see Jesus. And they saw Jesus, but they're still choosing not to believe. That's on their end. It seems to me they can resist the grace of God. He says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Well, here's the equivalence of being given to him. Once it is given to him, is also equivalent to the one who comes to him. It says right here, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The word give there means to deliver. Here's what it comes down to. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then guess what? God will then give you to the Son. That's what that means. Seen, but yet you still don't believe. Hey, hunger. You hunger after the Lord? You thirst after him? He tells right that. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Jesus puts total responsibility upon them. And he's saying, guess what? If you do believe and receive me, God will give you to me. And guess what? I'll never let you go. I'll never lose you. He says, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. And he summarizes everything right here. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What does that sound like to you is responsible for coming to know Jesus? He sums it up right there. This is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He says it's pretty simple. This is the whole reason why God sent me. This is his will. That you see me, that you believe in me, so you'll have everlasting life. That's his will. That's his will. And the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they're still not believing. He's speaking to them. They see him. He's already done works in front of them, signs and wonders he's already done before them. He's saying, hunger after me, thirst. If you come to me and you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Still not responding. Why is Jesus wasting his time with them if they're not part of the elect? Jesus, what are you doing? How cruel of you to actually offer yourself to them for salvation, and yet they're not able to believe because they haven't been given to you by the Father. Do you really bring bread before somebody that's hungry and don't give them any? How cruel are you? How cruel is God? And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? So they still don't believe. They still do not believe, so God cannot give them to Jesus. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And so the Calvinists will point to that and say, see, it's God who draws them. I agree. God chose you before you chose him. The Bible makes that very clear. He chooses everybody through the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard the example? You can lead or take a horse to water, but you cannot make him what? Drink. The Lord, God parades the Lord Jesus in front of everyone, but he can't. Well, he could, but he doesn't make you drink. He's just bringing you there. Here's the water. You want to drink it? No. Aren't you thirsty? Yeah. Why don't you drink the water? No. Okay. Not going to force you to drink it, but I will lead you there. I care enough about you to know what your need is and bring you to your need. But guess what? There's participation here. You have what it takes to drink. So drink. You are capable of drinking, so drink. No. Okay. And then he allows you to go the philosophy of Burger King. Have it your way. Okay. And I'll raise him up at the last day. People just come to him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Why are you telling him that if irresistible grace hasn't been given to them? If they're not one of the sovereignly chosen, why are you telling them that? That's a very, very cruel thing to do if they have not been chosen. But if they have indeed been shown truth and they are responsible for that truth to which they can make a decision, well, I totally understand why he's telling them this. Because he loves them. And he wants them to have everlasting life, and he wants them to be with him forever. And then he says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. Notice everything is being said in the context of what he said earlier in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes me shall never thirst. That is the foundation of all that he's saying right now. And so when he's saying you have to eat of me and drink of me, as something that I learned today, that's a continual thing that we need to do. That we have to continually come to him. We have to continually believe his word. Or what you're going to find out when we get here to in verses 60 on, you're not really a disciple of his. Now, I'm not going to go too much into this because that really has to do with perseverance of the saints, which we will talk about next week. That fifth point of TULIP of the Calvinist doctrine and understanding of things. But he says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, in which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You don't think he was speaking metaphorically from what he said in verse 33 and 35? I love the way that Jesus allows for them to continue to kind of go down this road. And Jesus said, then most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And that sets the tone for what he's talking about, because he already said, if you're hungry, come to him. If you're thirsty, believe in him. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. And that is a continual drinking and eating. That's a continual coming to him. It is a continual believing his word. How often do you go through your life and all of a sudden something comes into your life, some sort of trial or tribulation or whatever, and what is God trying to say? Do you believe my word? Through this hard time, are you coming to me? During this hard time, are you standing upon what my word says? If you're just saying, no, I'm really not, then are you really his disciple? It's a continual coming, believing. I'm not talking a little lapse here and there of just throwing your own pity party. How many here love every now and then? You have to admit this, because I'm going to. I don't want to be the only one raising my hand here. Love when things aren't going your way just to throw the little pity party. Come on. Help me out here. We do. Some of you have been in my office, and I know you do. It happens. We're not talking that brief little moment of lack of faith or whatever, that through many hours or days, you come to your knees and you just say, Lord, I know I'm just being big whiner face. I just don't like, my flesh doesn't like the situation that I'm in. Ugh, and the old self kind of comes in. But you recognize that. That's the Holy Spirit showing you that. And you ask God for forgiveness of that. And he's right there. You're continuing in his word. Sometimes there's those little times that we just, I'm not going to read that, you know. We do that. I'm your pastor and I do that, just so you know. I just hope I do it less than you do. That's really why I'm up here. If I can do it less than you, that's what qualifies me to be up here, all right? But you know what I'm saying? It is going to happen. And it says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. You're going to live because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. You're not going to live because someone makes you. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So we are talking spiritually here, aren't we? These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's in the synagogue speaking to the Jews. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Well then, if the flesh profits nothing, it would profit us nothing to eat of his flesh. So he can't be speaking physically of his flesh here. The words that I speak to you are spirit. Ah, so they're not physical flesh and blood that we're supposed to eat. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. That's the premise of what he's about to say here. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he says, therefore, I've said to you that no one come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, when I look at this, at first, a Calvinist would bring this and say, see, unless he comes by the Father, you can have no part in me. But again, this is in the imperfect tense, the word said, and he said is the word saying. I mean, the conclusion is, therefore, there's a conclusion here that Jesus is coming to here based on everything that he's been speaking about from verse 22 to this point right here. And Jesus is saying, you're without excuse. You have seen and you're not believing, so you're not those that the Father has given me so that I would not lose and would raise up on the last day. It's all predicated on the fact that you're choosing to continue to be in unbelief. You're continuing to be there. When I am approached with this, I mean, irresistible grace is interwoven in everything that we've gone over, whether it's total depravity or unconditional election or limited atonement or whatever it is. This irresistible grace is interwoven throughout all of that, that you cannot resist the actual grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot resist that when it comes your way. Well, that can't be true. I want you to go to John chapter 1, the actual book of John, just a couple of chapters over here. What it says in verse 6 here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to, and again, we've gone over this several times last week as well, or a couple weeks ago, but you should have that highlighted, underlined. It says, he gives light to every man coming into the world. Every man coming into the world. How many men and women have come into the world? Every. Everyone. Light has been given. That light is what? The person of Jesus Christ. It has been given. But look in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected the light. What is the light? Jesus. He is what? The grace of God. How were they able to resist the grace of God? I thought his grace was irresistible. They rejected him. They resisted him. In Acts chapter 7, if you want to go over there, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin. He's giving testimony of the person of Jesus Christ, and he's also giving him a little bit of a history lesson, Abraham, where he's come from, and things like that. And Stephen, very lovingly, but very sternly, says this, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." I didn't think you could resist his grace. How do you resist God? How do you resist Jesus? How do you resist the Holy Spirit? As your fathers did, which tells me it's been happening over and 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 over again. So let me ask you this question. Are you stiff-necked tonight? Are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart about something? There's sin that needs to be confessed. There's maybe just, he's pleading for you to come to know Jesus. There's just something in your Christian walk that isn't right, and God has been totally grabbing hold of your heart on this, and you're resisting. Why? Because you're stiff-necked. And here's another reason, because you can. We always resist. If not, you'd be the perfect person right now. That means the moment that you came to Jesus, you would never, ever sin. But we do. And when we do, we're resisting what the Holy Spirit really wants to do in our life right there. Because we want to do what we want to do. That's what sin always comes down to. How can we do that? Because I feel like it. Whoa, okay. Think God would want you to do that? I don't care. All right. You believer? Yeah. Think maybe you're resisting the Holy Spirit and what he wants in your life right now? Maybe. You can always tell who you're dealing with these one-word answers. You can always tell, we're not ready to talk yet. I'll just pray for you. You know, we do. We resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible even tells us right there. You cannot resist the grace of God. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the grace of God. Go to Matthew 23. Actually, go to John 5, verse 39. I just saw this as I was just kind of going over to Matthew. God is so good. John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, Jesus is saying. But you are not willing, underline that, highlight it, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Hey, God chooses some and not others. So if they're not willing, hey, that's not their fault. And if God has chosen them, then they cannot not be willing. They have to come. It's irresistible. They can't put up a fight. And if they can't put up a fight, Jesus, why are you laying all this responsibility on them for not coming? Makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But then again, that's not who God is. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. Going over here to Matthew 23. As we're going through the life of Jesus, I told you to underline this because we will get to it here. And it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Underline it, highlight it. Just another area. A couple things is what this tells me. Jesus, for one, wanted to gather them. Shows a loving God who wants to gather and love those in Israel that would receive him as being the Messiah. He wants to do that. It just shows the love. A mother hen gathering her chicks just shows the love and wanting to protect and hold and things like that. But it also tells me the free will of the creatures that he's talking to here. But you are not willing. And he allows them not to be willing. God is great. Couldn't he have just grabbed and said, no, 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 you're coming? He could have. He's God. If he couldn't have, then he's not much of a God. God should be able to do whatever he wants when he wants. But then again, to show the other, and that shows his power, but that doesn't show love. But when God's power and love come together, what we see is he allows free will. That's part of the balance there of God's character, of who he is. Norman Geisler gives this illustration when it comes to this. He says, love cannot and will not force someone to do something against their will. I agree with that. Does that mean that God doesn't sometimes very intensely persuade us from time to time? No. You know, you see that with Saul, who becomes Paul. He blinds him, shining light. You know. And he basically tells him, Saul, Saul, it's hard kicking against the goats, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? Good guess, Paul. You know. Makes it kind of hard to ignore him, but he could have. Who are you, Jesus, whom you are persecuting? Well, I'm going to continue. All right, well, you'll continue to be blind. Fine, as he's stabbing in the dark, trying to do it. He still could have. God was making it very difficult for him, no question about it. God does do that from time to time, intervene maybe in people's lives from time to time, but it doesn't mean he does that with everyone, and even when he does, he is just making it hard for them to say no, but they can still say no. They still can make no, and so he can make it difficult. Norman Geisler gives this illustration. If a man loves a woman and then says, "Will you marry me?" and she says no, so you say, "But I really love you so much. Please marry me." And then you proceed to give her gifts and begin to try and woo her and be able to speak tenderly to her and this. And she still says no. "Well, this is how much I love you. I'm going to force you to marry me. And I'm going to force you to love me." That's not love. That's rape. That's not who my God is. That's not, forced love is not love. It's rape, and God does not do this. God will try intensely to persuade us, but he doesn't coerce us. And I believe that that is a big difference. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, about heaven and hell, said this: there are only two kinds of people in this world, those who say, "Thy will be done, O God," and those who God says to them, "Thy will be done." One of the two. In other words, have it your way. At the end of your life, only two kinds of people, those who have bowed the knee and received Jesus, have said, "Thy will be done." And those who don't, well, they're going to have it their own way. That's where the phrase "suit yourself" comes from. Go ahead. Go ahead. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right under man, but that is the way of death. And God will try and change your heart and change your mind, and he'll put warnings there and people to come in your life to love and encourage you and things like that, but he's not going to force you. But he can still try and woo you. That's what the Holy Spirit, there are three relationships you can have with the Holy Spirit, and everybody is in one of these relationships. He is either with you, which he is with everybody, trying to convict them of sin and unrighteousness and things like that. And then when you receive Jesus, he comes inside of you. And then when you are actually doing what God wants you to do and being a light and a witness, he is upon you. Everybody has one of these three relationships with the Holy Spirit. And before I came to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit was with me. Doing what? Trying to convict me of sin. Bringing those obnoxious Christians into your life to be able to share the love of Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit. The time when you're channel surfing and for some reason just stuck on that one goofy, just obnoxious televangelist. Oh, come on. God is calling you now. And you're going, "Shut up." That's the Lord. All those weird things. You know, just going by and just seeing that Bible lying there, and for some reason it's really bothering you, seeing the Bible there. For some reason it hadn't been that way for a while, but now as you walk by and you see the Bible there, you know, maybe God's calling you to pick it up, but you're just kind of avoiding that. All those things, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, showing somebody's testimony to you, hearing it here and there, that's the Holy Spirit trying to point you to the person of Jesus Christ. So he's doing, he's wooing you, he's with you. And then when you finally bow the knee and you receive Jesus, he is inside of you. And then he wants to be upon you, meaning overflowing, being that light and witness to other people, which can only happen through the Holy Spirit. In Milton's Paradise Lost, it says in his book there, it says, Satan says, "I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." You want to reign in hell and have it your way? Okay. Or do you want to serve in heaven? I want to serve in heaven. Irresistible grace is forced love and contrary to the very nature of God. All through the scriptures we see where God himself is speaking through Joshua and he says, "Choose for you this day whom you will serve." Well, I can't because nobody has irresistibly graced me. So I can only choose this way. That's ridiculous. All through the word we have choose, repent, call upon. I'm not capable. So you're asking me to do something that I cannot do, I'm not able to do. That is cruel. That is cruel. That's like asking a quadriplegic to be a gymnast. How cruel is that? But God doesn't do that. In Luke 5:32, it says, "I've come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why would you do that if they're not capable? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Well, I can't if irresistible grace hasn't been given to me, so why are you asking me to do that? Because you can. You are able. You are capable. Acts 3:19, "Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Why are you asking me to repent and to be converted if I don't have a choice whether I can or not? Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel." I can't. I'm not one of the chosen. That'd be cruel. That's not what a loving God does. I don't know about you, but when I go through the Word of God, when I just read it from cover to cover, it seems to me that the Lord is constantly calling out to us to repent, to change our ways. He is putting that responsibility into our hands. Why? Because it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Hey, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the one of good and evil you cannot eat. It's right over here. Don't touch, don't eat of that one. And people look at this and say, well, how cruel is that to bring such a temptation to them? They had the rest of the garden. I don't know how big it was, but it wasn't the size of this room. It's got to be pretty big. You could do anything else but that. Why? Because the Word of God says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's why. If you love me, you'll obey me. And so every day, and we don't know how long it was before they fell. We don't know if it was 3 days. We don't know if it was 3 months. We don't know if it was 3 years. Don't know if it was 30 years. We don't know how long it was. But every day that they did not touch or eat of the tree of knowledge was the day that they were saying, I love you, God. I love you, God. And they had a choice. They had a choice whether to obey God or not. And that's what made that relationship real. I have a wife. I can see this every time I come home. And she's there. She doesn't have to be there. And I can look at that and go, man, she's choosing to be there. I'm choosing to come home. That's what makes the relationship real. If I was to, after we said, I do, take her home and then chain her to the stove, and then I would come home and say, look how much she loves me. She's there in the kitchen just waiting to make me something. No, she doesn't have a choice. She's chained there. But because she's not, and even through my mistakes and everything else, she's still willing to love me. That's what shows the relationship is real. You're going to go through tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. You have free choice. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. You have a choice to get back up. You messed up? Okay, ask God to forgive you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The choice is yours. You can continually eat, feed upon him, continually eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, to come and believe in him. We just got done with the marriage retreat. And one of the most powerful things that was said on some of these DVDs that we watched is it showed real couples that have come to the brink of, I want a divorce. And this man went to his wife, and the man was in the wrong. I mean, he had done a lot of hurtful and bad things and lost his temper and things like that and really scared her to the point where she wanted nothing to do with him. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, through some of his friends, came to him. And he asked the Lord to forgive him and began to change, but she didn't want to receive the fact that he was changing. Remember this? And so he finally went to her and says, you know what? You say that you believe in Jesus. I do. Do you believe he created the world and the universe? Yes. Do you believe that God raised his son from the dead, that Jesus raised from the dead? Yes. You believe that Jesus did that, that God did that, but yet he cannot resurrect our marriage? If you don't believe that, you're not continuing to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. It was powerful. Wasn't it powerful? It was so great. I remember sitting there going, that's really good. I really wish these people weren't here so I could use it in counseling and look brilliant. That's really good. To continue to believe, to continue to come to him, that's what the gospel's all about. And God has given you the ability. You are capable of doing that. As a believer and foremost as an unbeliever, you can come to him first. But after you've come to him, you have the ability. The Holy Spirit is inside you. He is wooing you and saying, come, 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 and believe, believe, and continue to come, and continue to believe. That's the word of God. Brings me hope every day. Especially when I get sidetracked. I come back to him. He says, I know, last couple days was pretty pathetic. How did I get so sidetracked? How did I get so myopic? How did I just be so involved with my flesh? But I was. But Lord, I've seen the truth now. I need to continue in you. I come to you by faith because I know your word says to. And I don't care how many times I have to do it. I'm going to continue to do it because that's what your word says. Continually come to him. And even though the majority of that time, it's by asking forgiveness and believing what the word of God says, because the word of God is living and active and breathing and powerful. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we have your word. I thank you so much that you have given us the ability to understand and to see and to choose to submit ourselves to what your word of God says above and beyond how we feel, thus showing, I believe your word. I'm going to continue to come to your word. And I know by doing that, Lord, we have a witness that is bright for everyone to see. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you so much for the freedom. I thank you so much that you first came to us, showed yourself. And I thank you so much that we have the ability, even in our fallen state, to reach out to you, to ask forgiveness from you, and to choose you.